You could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read, we'll start with reading the first 17 verses here. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. If you're able, could you please stand with me? Matthew 1, starting with verse 1, we'll read through the first 17 verses. We're going to look at, this is the genealogy or the lineage of Jesus Christ through the man that raised him, which is Joseph. So this is Joseph's, Mary's husband's genealogy. The Bible says, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lineage, and I thank you that we can learn from this, we can grow from this, we can be saved if we look at this and see that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled these prophecies, and we can learn so much. So Lord, help us today as we look at this, as we glean from your word the things you have for us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So you would think, I mean, you read all those names, you're thinking, why? You know, a lot of names. Why would that be in the Bible? We know that the Bible says, God says that every word of God is pure. Not some, every word, right? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this is profitable for us. This helps us as Christians, and this should lead us to Christ as well. All these names. Can you imagine if I would get up and start saying, well, you know that my dad was Gary and his dad was Alvin, and if I went on for 42 generations, you would think, I mean, that's a waste of my 3 minutes of my life if I told you that, right? Because why do you care? That would be you think, I would must think I'm pretty important if I'm going to share with you 42 generations of my past. And I think that's the first thing we can see about this is God is saying, this is important. My Son is important. God's way wiser than we are, and I'm wise enough not to waste somebody's time if it's not important. This is important. So God's not just filling pages with these things. So, what is the point of these? What's the point of the genealogy? Well, we see in verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So Matthew wrote this book to talk about Jesus Christ when God became flesh. When God came down to live on earth, this is the book all about Jesus Christ, the book of Matthew is. And it starts with showing us, you know, where Jesus Christ came from in the flesh. Because Jesus Christ, we use a word called the incarnation. Churches use that, means that he became in the flesh. When Jesus came down to live in a body like you and I have, in our flesh. Now, we want to be sure that we understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three are one, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ is that second person. But Jesus Christ, what we celebrate at Christmas, is when he came down, God came down and took on a body. Took on a body of flesh and blood and lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the Bible says. We were able to watch him. And we had God with us on earth. That's what Emmanuel means. It's God with us. But that wasn't the beginning of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a mistake we can make and think, well, Jesus Christ was born here, and He was begotten then. But Jesus Christ existed before that. He just took on flesh on the Christmas when He was born. So who is Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of things out there about Jesus Christ. And we are to worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth, John 4 tells us. In spirit. So we need to know the truth about who Jesus is. Many people say He's just a man. He's a man like you and I, a good man. A better man than you and I, but a man that understood, you know, the power of faith. The man that understood the things of God. And God blessed him and anointed him. And he did things that were miracles, but he was a man like you and I. That's one view of Jesus Christ. Is that true? No, we're going to look at it. Okay, some people will say that Jesus Christ was, you know, when he came to earth, that was really the Michael the archangel, or that he was a begotten God. That he was God in heaven, had this... God existed, God the Father, and then He had God the Son later, and then He became flesh and these things. But I want to see who Jesus Christ is so we can understand what we're talking about in this genealogy. Who is Jesus Christ? Because He asked His disciples, who do you say that I am, right? That's an important question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And hopefully, you want to say Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is. That's how we know about Jesus. If it wasn't for the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If it wasn't for the Bible, we'd have no clue. So let's go to the Bible and find out, who does the Bible say that Jesus is? Let's start there. Let's go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Now, Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who lived and walked with Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But after Jesus ascended into heaven, and John grew to be an old man, John got to see Jesus Christ again. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ is what this is about. But let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We're going into this saying, who does the Bible say that Jesus is? Because we want to worship in spirit and in truth. Revelation 1, verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Alpha and Omega, it looks like us saying A and Z. It's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith who? The Lord. So this is God speaking. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So we know that Alpha, Omega, beginning and the ending, is the Lord Almighty. Let's go down to verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. See that in verse 11? So who is this Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? It's the Lord, yep. So what we know so far from verse 8 is, it's the Lord Almighty, right? You're jumping ahead, Rich. So it is the Lord Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now who called himself the Son of Man? Now you can say it, Rich. Jesus Christ. He said the Son of Man came to save that which is lost, right? So John knew who Jesus Christ was. He lived with him on earth. He was on for 3 years. He followed Jesus around and he turned and looked and it was the one that's God Almighty, and he looked and said it looked like Jesus Christ. It was one like unto the Son of Man. So he knows it's God Almighty because he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He looked and it was one that looked like Jesus. Looked like to the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. And a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Remember that. This is Jesus Christ. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Remember that. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. So, I mean, he was bright. So he saw Jesus, who he'd been with for 3 years. He could recognize him, but it's not the same Jesus. He had a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. His eyes were like flaming fire, right? And when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So again, he said, I am the first and the last. That's the Lord Almighty, right? We saw that in verse 8. So this is God Almighty, but now he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Who was it that was alive, was dead, and is alive forevermore? Jesus Christ. We know unmistakably that Jesus Christ now is this man that is saying he is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, according to his own words. Amen? And now look at this Jesus Christ here. He has eyes as a flame of fire. His mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. I think of Niagara Falls, the sound, the noise. Now this goes against what we see as Jesus, is it not? I mean, if you go to somebody, some church or something, they're going to have a picture of Jesus. It's probably going to, in my church I grew up in, it had him with the long flowing hair. And he was standing at a door just barely knocking. You know that picture? I mean, it's like a little feminine Jesus just kind of knocking, said, please let me in. You know? Is that what we see here? Flames of fire, tongue, sharp sword, voice sound of many waters? No. I mean, we got this from Leonardo da Vinci when they have, you know, that Last Supper painting. And you got a bunch of these men. I mean, they look like women, but they're supposed to, I guess they drew all men like women back then or something. But they got all these feminine, they're effeminate. Is this what we get of this picture here? Is this an effeminate sounding Jesus? No, John fell at his feet like he was dead. And this is a man that knew Jesus when he was alive. He knew it was the Lord, but he fell at his feet as if dead, and Christ said, fear not. I mean, this is a different picture. Somewhere along the line, I believe the enemy got this in our minds that Jesus is some feminine guy. And this is the picture. And it kind of fits in what Jeremy's talking about for Sunday school. You know, just come in, he'll make you a better life and all these things. No, he is the judge. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He's a righteous judge, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. So we understand Jesus Christ, flames of fire, tongue like a sword, right? Let's go to Revelation 19. Because we want to know who Jesus is. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. We've got to get some of these pictures out of our mind. Because we want to worship Jesus in truth. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. We've seen that before? On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. We've seen that before? That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is this on the white horse? Jesus Christ. We just saw that. He's got the flame of fire, the tongue of the sword. And in verse 13 it says, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is what? The Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. We need to know who it is we worship. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Amen? We see that in verse 13? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Now the Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We saw that from the Word. We've seen that from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now we come to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we know who the Word of God is. We just saw that in Revelation 19, have we not? Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. Okay, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We compare the Bible with the Bible. How do we know who the Word is? Well, it says. It tells us. We read the Bible. So, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So it's not in the beginning God created the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's substitute Jesus Christ, because He's the Word, right? In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. That's who we worship. Jesus Christ wasn't created. It says, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. Right? He's always been. He was with God, and He was God in the beginning. So God the Father did not decide, oh, I'll make Jesus Christ the Son at any given time. Jesus Christ has always been. He was God. The same. Jesus Christ was in the beginning at God. All things were made by Jesus Christ, verse 3 tells you. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator. If we want to worship Jesus Christ, we need to understand, especially at Christmas, we get this little baby picture and these kind of things, but this is the Creator of the world. Jesus Christ is God Almighty Himself. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, right? This is what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He was never created. He has always been. He is God Almighty. We have to understand that about Jesus Christ because we want to worship in spirit and in truth. And what we celebrate when He came down and what we're looking at in Matthew is when He came down in the flesh. The Word, look at John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. He always existed, but at one time, 2,000 years ago, He was made flesh. And He came to dwell among us. And then we could behold His glory. We could see God with us. That's what Emmanuel is. So Jesus Christ is God. We must understand that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. We go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is a verse that we say a lot at Christmas time, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A son's going to be given to us. A child's going to be given to us. But His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is God. Right? We must understand that. So Jesus Christ is 100% God. Never did He cease to be God. He did not come down to earth and just become a man like you and I. He was always God. But what did He do? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want to know who it is that we worship. Philippians chapter 2. We want to find out more about Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Paul is saying you need to be like our Lord and Savior. You need to have a mind like Jesus Christ had. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? Being in the form of God, who, yes, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See verse 6? Jesus Christ was God, and he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking anything that wasn't His to be equal with God, right? So Philippians 2 verse 6 tells us Jesus was God. He knew He was equal with God, but He made Himself in verse 7 of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So this is God Almighty, the Creator of you and I and of everything we see. God made Himself a servant. He made Himself of no reputation. He took on Himself the form of a servant, and being fashioned as a man, verse 8, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the argument here is, this is the mind we should have. If God Almighty can do that, come down in a stone little manger and be born, you know, in a feeding trough, and He can come as a servant, what about you and I? Yet we think kind of we're too high and mighty to do some things sometimes for other people. This is God, the Creator of the universe. So we must understand who God Jesus Christ is. It is God with us. And when He came, He was born in this manger. He was born in the flesh, and He was 100% man as well. The Bible says He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when Jesus Christ came on earth, He came as 100% man as well. He wasn't God saying, well, I don't sin because I'm God. He had to endure the temptations as man. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, when it was time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was made under the law. He was subject to the same law we are, the same we talk about in Sunday school, the Ten Commandments, but the whole law and the prophets of the Old Testament. All these things, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. All these things, He was under the law as we are, yet He had no sin. Right? He put Himself under that as we are, yet He had no sin. So then, when He went to His death, as was the plan by the Father all along, when He went to His death, He took on the wrath of God Almighty on sin, because God must punish sin. But Jesus Christ took on the wrath of the whole world's sin upon Himself, and He could do it as a substitution, because He did never sin. Jesus Christ never sinned, even though He was tempted in all points like we were. He passed the test that no one else has ever passed. All of sin comes short of the glory of God except for Jesus Christ. He passed the test in his humanity, and he was able then to die for us. And that's where we come to Matthew chapter 1. This is a record of him and his genealogy in the flesh. But I don't want us to forget that Jesus Christ has always existed. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He is Almighty God. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ according to the flesh, to be born under the law so that he could redeem us that are under the law. If Jesus Christ wouldn't have done that, we would still be under the law and we'd have to pay for our own sins in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ came, and he came born of a woman. So what we see here in Matthew chapter 1, again, is the genealogy of Joseph. And look at verse 16. Look how careful the Bible is to make sure we understand this. Jacob begat Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What does it not say? Yeah, it doesn't say he begat. It's very careful that Joseph was the husband of Mary, who of whom was born Jesus. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Joseph raised him then, but Joseph was not his father. He did not beget Jesus Christ. Who begat Jesus Christ? In the flesh, God. His only begotten Son. And so in the flesh, Jesus Christ was begotten. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, was eternal. He was with God and was God from the beginning. All right, so let's start looking at this genealogy because we want to say, why is this important? We'll start with verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. We start with this man named Abraham. Right? That's where this genealogy begins. Now, we know the problem with the world began way before Abraham. When God created the world, Genesis chapter 1, you know, he made it perfect and it was good. It was very good, God said. Then he made man on day 6. And man, he saw it's not good for him to be alone, so he made woman. And it was very good. And they lived and God said, therefore, he took joined them together and they became one flesh and things were good. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, at the very beginning of our Bible, we see the first problem. Satan, in the form of a certain serpent, deceived the woman Eve into doing the one thing God said not to do, taking a bite, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she convinced her husband to. And from that point forward, we have had problems in the world. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning with like verse 14, God said, you know, Satan, serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you. Woman, because you've done this, you're going to be cursed. Childbearing is going to be painful. You're going to, you know, be under your husband. Man, you're going to be cursed. You're going to have to work and toil and sweat and bleed for things to come. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and then you're going to return to the ground. You're going to die. Death came from sin. And so there was curses in Genesis chapter 3 because of sin, but there's one piece of good news in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was some good news that there was going to be a seed of a woman that was going to come and was going to bruise the head of Satan. So there was one little bit of good news in all this curse. There was going to be a man to come, only of a seed of a woman, which we'll talk about next week, that was going to come and bruise Satan's head. So that's the first gospel. That's the first good news we see in the Bible once sin took place. But where's this man going to come from? This man that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. Well, time went on, the world grew more evil and evil, and in Noah's day, God said, I'm going to flood the whole world and kill everybody but 8 people because the world was so evil. And so the world had a fresh start after Noah, after the flood. And the world started to repopulate again. People rebelled against God. And there was hardly anybody out there doing good, but God found one man, and his name was Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham. Let's go to Galatians 3:16 real quick. Galatians 3:16. Because the story of the Bible, I mean, in the third chapter we see sin enter the world. And we see it, what we just read in Revelation 19, we see the destruction of Satan. We see the destruction of sin. And at the end of the Bible we see things restored back to the way they were at the beginning. So everything in between has to do with sin. The effects on us, the effect on the world, and what God did for our sin. Galatians 3, verse 16 says this. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. 2 promises, plural. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this promise here in Galatians 3:16 was specific. It was to thy seed, singular, right? Not seeds, plural. So God is very specific, even down here, to just whether it's plural or singular. You put an S on or not. Every word of God is pure, and praise the Lord, because there's a big difference between seed and seeds. And we see that in verse 16. So what are these promises that were given to his seed? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible. Genesis 22. Abraham was the first man listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. So we're finding out right now what is so special about Abraham. Okay, what is this promise that was made to Abraham? Genesis 22, verse 17. Genesis 22, verse 17. God is speaking, or the angel of the Lord is speaking to Abraham. God is speaking through this angel to Abraham. And he says in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. There's one promise. He's going to have a lot of offspring like the sand of the sea. As of yet, he had no son through Sarah yet, right? Or maybe, yes, he did have Isaac. He had one son through Sarah. In verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is what we're talking about in Galatians. He said, and in thy seed, which is one, which is Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is that same man that was promised to crush, to bruise the head of the serpent. And now we read to Abraham, out of all the men in the world, God picked Abraham and said, from your seed will come this Messiah, this Savior that was promised back in Genesis 3. From your seed he is going to come, right? We see that in Genesis 22, verse 17. So that eliminated 99.99% of the men in the world, right? There was only one man who the Messiah was going to come through, Abraham. Abraham had two sons. He had one with Hagar, named Ishmael. He had one with his wife named Isaac. So he had Ishmael and Isaac. So which one was it going to be through there? Let's go back to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 12. Because God picked Abraham out of the multitude of men and said it's going to come through him. Let's go to Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, Hagar. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promise is going to go through who? Isaac. So God picked out of all these men, he picked Abraham and said, because you obeyed my voice, the seed coming through you is going to bless the whole world. And then he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And God said, it's not going to come through Ishmael, it'll come through Isaac. So he separated half of Abraham's offspring and said, nope, it's going to come through Isaac. Now Isaac had two sons. He had Jacob and Esau. Let's go to Genesis 28. God is going to give us in this genealogy, we're going to get a check it against what he said in Genesis. Because God made these promises to Abraham and to Isaac. And we're going to see now who the promise goes to. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 1, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Right? So Isaac is talking to Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But Isaac is talking to Jacob. And in verse 4 it says, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. So the blessing went to who? Jacob or Esau? Jacob. So again, God eliminated half of Isaac's lineage, right? That the seed that was going to save the whole world was going to come through. So we see that it comes through Jacob. Now Jacob had how many sons? 12. And just through Leah, like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and then through his other wife, Rachel, he had what? Joseph and Benjamin. Okay, those were his two wives there. And so he had 12 sons. And so who was it going to come through? Let's go to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Because if we read the Bible as the Jews would have, as any believer would have in God, they would have read this and said, okay, the Messiah, this one that's going to crush Satan's head, is going to come through Abraham, going to come through Isaac, going to be related to Jacob. Now we come to Genesis 49. Because God wants us to reason. God wants us to know when the Messiah comes that this is the Messiah, if we believe His word. Genesis 49, verse 8. So Jacob had 12 sons, and he's speaking to each one of them. In Genesis 49, verse 8, he's speaking to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So it's talking about Judah like he's going to be a king. His family is going to be a family of kings, it says. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, what's a scepter? A king sits there on a throne with a scepter, right? It's a symbol of his ruling power. So the scepter is not going to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And his Shiloh is Jesus Christ. Until the promise that brings peace, until this man comes, the scepter is going to remain with Judah. The ruling power is going to be with Judah until he comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So we know now this ruler is going to come through Judah. And Jesus Christ in Revelation 5 is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so we know that it's going to come out of all the men. He chose Abraham. Then out of Abraham's two sons, he chose Isaac. Out of Isaac's two sons, he chose Jacob. Out of Jacob's 12 sons, he chose Judah. He keeps on narrowing it down, eliminating all of mankind that could be the Savior and saying, nope, it's going to come through this family specifically. Now, 800 years passed from the time Judah got that promise until they've been in bondage for 400 years. They came in the wilderness 400 years, right? 800 years or so. And Judah, as a family, had grown. It was a tribe now. And so there's thousands of men of Judah. And so the Messiah, this anointed one, could have came through any of these thousands of men. But God narrowed it down again. Let's go to Isaiah 11. The book of Isaiah. We're jumping forward about 800 years or so from where we just read about Judah. Isaiah 11. So now again, we have thousands of men that are of the tribe of Judah. So each one of these men could say, mate, the Messiah might come from me. It might be my son, right, that's going to crush that serpent's head. It might be my son that the promise of Abraham will be fulfilled through. So we come to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah the prophet says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So out of all these men of Judah, he picked one man named Jesse. And he said, out of you there shall be a branch that shall grow, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness shall this branch, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We're talking about the Savior of the world, right? The King of the world is going to come now through Jesse. So God again eliminated thousands of people, said, nope, the Messiah is coming through Jesse. We see that in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Bible fits together perfectly. I mean, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And once he died, he went to heaven. The gospel was given to the Jews, and then the gospel was given to the Gentiles. You and I, praise the Lord. And it said that his rest shall be glorious. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His rest is glorious. So, we're talking about the Savior coming through Jesse. Now, Jesse had 8 sons. So, which one of those 8 sons? Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Go to the left in your Bible. Right after the book of Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. So, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel. Let's go to 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I mean, God is a God of order. God's a God of reason. God says, come now, let us reason together. God says he's showed by many infallible proofs. We don't have to just say, shut off our minds and say, well, I don't believe Jesus because my dad says that. My mom says that's the way I grew up. No, we can search the scriptures and see whether this is so. The Messiah had to come through these people, had to come through Jesse's where we're at now. And now he had 8 sons. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, this prophet of God, the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he says, Samuel, go. This is Jesse. You know, Isaiah prophesied this. Okay, you need to go now through this. Go find. Isaiah was after Jesse and David. Isaiah was saying that later. Okay. But he told Samuel, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So, you know, Samuel thought this first man was a good-looking son. He said, that must be the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And Jesse called all the 7 sons through there. And Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And so Samuel, you can read it, said, you have another son somewhere? And Jesse said, yeah, I got one that's keeping the sheep. He's just the youngest one, you know. And so he brought this youngest one, right? He brought David. And it comes in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So Jesse had 8 sons, and it was the youngest one. It was David that the Lord said, the blessing's going to go through him. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 real quick. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. As we just trace God's promise of this Messiah through the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Just like out of Jesse, remember that branch will come out of Jesse, his dad? But now he said, out of David I will raise this righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So again, the Messiah was to come through David. And so we have these men's names that we know that the Messiah has got to come through. So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Because now we can check it. Paul said, search the Scriptures to see whether that's so. We searched the Old Testament and saw the promises of God. We saw the problem of sin. We saw the promise of a Redeemer. Then we said, it's coming through Abraham. It's coming through Isaac. It's coming through Jacob. It's coming through Judah. It's coming through Jesse. It's coming through David. That's what the Bible said. And so let's see. So we know if any man comes and he doesn't have that in his lineage, he's not the Messiah. Right? Let's see Jesus' lineage. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Abraham. That's where it starts. That's good, because he had to be of Abraham. Begat Isaac. Yep. Isaac begat Jacob. Yes. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. So it's just like he had to be, that's what Jesus had. Let's go to verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse, the man that had to have the branch come out, yep, he's in Jesus' lineage. And Jesse begat David, the king. Yes. Every person that had to be in the lineage of the Messiah was in Jesus' lineage, right? We know that he passes that test. And that eliminated, you know, 99.99999% of the world. There was only a few men right there that could be of this lineage, and Jesus was one of them. Now, there's a lot more prophecies in the Old Testament. We can check these things. I mean, the Bible tells us when Jesus had to be born. He had to be born before the scepter departed from Judah. And that at the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. They could no longer rule. The temple was gone. And so Jesus, the Messiah, had to come before 70 AD. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah had to come. He had to come out of Egypt. The Messiah had to be a Nazarene. He had to be a Nazareth. The Messiah, the Old Testament says, he had to be sold and betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He has to be pierced, right? He has to die on a cross. He has to die between two criminals. He has to be put in a grave of a rich man. He has to rise again. All these things have to happen. There's so many. He had to have his garment parted. Stuff that he could not control. You just take all these prophecies, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by one man, Jesus Christ. And we say, why is the genealogy important? Well, it helps us check and to know and to be sure, to know whom we have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto us against that day, right? We have to know these things and study these things. But we got all these prophecies of Jesus Christ we have right here. He fits right where it had to be. Now you think, well, there could be a lot of men that fill those things. Fill those things. Those prophecies, fulfill them. Okay? Think of this for a second. Just to put it in mind how hard this would be to fulfill this prophecy. If you would fill this sanctuary just 2 feet high, full of silver coins, like silver dollars. You got coins all over the place. That'd be a lot of coins, would it not? What if I would mark one with an X, with a marker, and then stir it in and mix it all in? Then I sent one of you in with a blindfold and said, walk around the sanctuary and you can pick one coin. And if you get it right, you can have all the silver or something, right? What's the chances of the guy picking that? Hardly none, right? That's in the sanctuary. Okay, now, instead of the sanctuary 2 foot full, figure the state of Texas. 2 foot full with one marked coin. And you have to pick that marked coin blindfolded. Is that going to happen? No, that's impossible. That's the same chances of one man fulfilling even 8 of these prophecies that I've just named. So, I mean, you can believe that you can take a blindfolded man and find one marked thing, and Jesus just happened to fulfill these things. Or you can come and reason with the Lord and say, He is the Messiah. You know? It's not a question of is He or isn't He. The Bible's clear that there's many infallible proofs. The question is, are we willing to take up our cross and follow Him? The question is, do we love our sin for a season rather than, you know, bow our knee to Jesus Christ? And at some time, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ that He is Lord. But the question is not like the world makes it seem. We don't know if Jesus is really the answer, if He's really the Messiah. That's not the question. The Bible's clear. You study the Bible. Everybody that studies the Bible knows that there's no other way that Jesus is not the Messiah. The question is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Will you believe on Him? So that's one thing we see out of this genealogy, is we see Jesus Christ fulfilled exactly all these promises. One other thing I want to see real quick. Look at these women that are named here, right? There's four women other than Mary that are named. Verse 3 talks about Tamar. Verse 5, Rahab. Verse 5 also about Ruth. And then verse 6, the woman that had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Bathsheba. We got four women listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's an honor. So these women must have been great women, full of faith, lived perfectly, pretty chaste lives, right? No, we look at Tamar, the first woman listed. Okay, she was given as a wife to Judah. Remember, we talked about Judah. His son, Ur. Ur was a wicked man. God killed him. She was left without a son. So the next son was supposed to go in under her, but he didn't, so God killed him. And she was childless. And so finally, she dressed up and played the harlot. And she got Judah, this man who's in Christ's lineage, to commit fornication with her. And she got pregnant with that son. That's Tamar. She's in the Christ lineage. Played the harlot. Rahab was a harlot. Hebrews 11 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. The harlot Rahab, she was a prostitute. Then we go to the next woman, Ruth. She was a good woman, but she was a Moabitess, an enemy of the Jews. The Moabites came about because of incest between Lot and his two daughters. One of those sons that was born there was named Moab, of which came the Moabites. So Ruth was from the wrong side of the track. She wasn't part of God's people. And then you got Bathsheba, the one who was the wife of Uriah, who David ended up killing after he committed adultery with her. We know those circumstances. So what do we take by these women that are here? Number one, with this genealogy, we take out the... You can't say, well, I don't believe Jesus really was Messiah. We can see that He fulfilled that perfectly. Takes away that excuse. This takes away another excuse. You could say, well, I was raised in a family pretty tough, and my dad drank, and I did, all these things happened. What about Rahab? She was a harlot. What about, you know, Ruth? She's a Moabitess. What about these things? Well, I had a rough time in my life, and I don't think... No, Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle has been in the past. It doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter if you're born... I mean, we have people that were born Buddhists, right? It doesn't matter your lifestyle. God is not willing that you should perish. God wants you to come to Him, and God has given you what you need to know in the Scripture to come to salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way, He said, did He not? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And the problem with today's society and with all societies all time is we want to do it our own way. And there's going to be many people that even are sitting in churches this morning that are going to die, and they're going to go to Christ on the day of judgment, and they're going to know they're rejected here. They're going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not in Your name cast out devils? Did we not in Your name do many wonderful works? And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. He never knew them. It's not that they lost their salvation. He never knew them. They never were saved because what were they trusting in? But when they go to Him, they said, did we not do many wonderful works? Are you trusting in works today? Would that be your answer to Jesus Christ? Did I not do wonderful works? I hope not. If you are saying that, if you would say, I did things for You, Jesus, why am I not saved? That means you're trusting in works. Hopefully every one of you this morning, you know, if you went and you weren't in heaven, you would say, but Lord, it says, you know, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Hopefully you wouldn't go to your works. You would go to your faith, right? By grace are you saved through faith. You would say, Lord. But these men trusted in their works, these men and women. Lord willing, you are not trusting in your works this morning. You're not trusting in a baptism. You're not trusting in, you know, taking communion. You're not trusting in church membership. You're not trusting in these things. You're trusting only in Jesus Christ and that sacrifice when He shed His blood on the cross. Because Jesus Christ, God Himself, came down to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, something that you have not done. Every one of us has sinned, and you have sinned, and it's not something we can take lightly. We can't say, well, all have sinned. It's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. God is a righteous judge, and He will judge sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death is eternal death. It's eternal damnation in a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to reject the offer of Jesus Christ, the free gift, then we spend for eternity in a place called hell. Forever. But God is not willing that we should perish. Turn to Him. Trust on Him. Because Jesus Christ came and He paid the punishment. He took the wrath of God upon Himself so you don't have to. He died. He was buried after 3 days, just like He predicted. He rose again, showing that He conquered death. There is life after death. It just is, where are you going to be? We know Jesus Christ has the power to give us life, eternal life, if we put our faith and trust in Him. Have you done that? That's the question this morning. Is we see Matthew, we see the genealogy, we know this Christmas season, we know it's all about gifts and giving presents, but there's one gift that matters. It's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. That's the gift, and God is offering that to you. There's nothing we can do to earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do. It's a lie of Satan, it's a lie of a lot of organized religion, but it is through Jesus Christ alone. It's not a decision we have to make just without our brain. We can look at it and see Jesus Christ. We can reason and say He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega. I ask you this morning, have you put your faith and trust in Him? And I beg you to do that. I compel you to do that. Don't die. We could die today. You could go home, you know, with the ice, and you could die. You could be dead and you're gone and you have to face judgment. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It doesn't matter. If you hear me, if you understand me this morning, don't put it off another day. When you look at Jack, you look at she's 35 years old. I mean, all these stories about people that are young, they can die tomorrow. We could die tomorrow. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God's calling on you, if His Holy Spirit is working on you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't frustrate the Holy Spirit. Let Him work on you. And just pray to God. It's not some special prayer that you have to repeat words after me. Pray to God what's in your heart. That you're a sinner, you know, and you don't deserve salvation, but you want to believe on His Son, knowing that He's going to come and He's going to change you. But He's going to do it all. He's going to change you from the inside out. There's nothing you have to do before to get saved. You get saved and He's going to change you from the inside out, and you're going to be a new creation. I ask you and I beg you to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'd love to talk with you. If you have any questions afterwards, just look at the Scriptures. See whether these things are so. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and for this the list of names that show us just the amazing power that You have to save women and men that were involved in sin, women and men that were involved in families that were off on the wrong side, women and men that from all walks of life, Lord, You're not willing that any of them should perish. You're not willing that we should perish either. Lord, I ask that You be with each one of us. And Lord, You know our hearts. Convict us and reprove us of sin and of the judgment to come. Draw us to You, and Lord, help us to see the truth in Your Word. Help us to care about souls. Help us to see that, Lord, because this is true, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and because He is the only way, this is the most important thing in the world. Help us to see that and live like that, Lord, for all of us that are Christians. Help us live like the gospel message is the most important thing and that Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Help us not to get wrapped up in all this holiday hoopla and stuff, but to think about Jesus Christ, God, who became man, who came and died for our sins. Lord, help us to live the way You want us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.